Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, at least in, I think, most strands of Orthodox Jewish tradition, the name of God is held so high, it's generally not even mentioned. Certainly not God's name, his covenant name, Yahweh, is not mentioned. Most of the time that's replaced with Adonai, the Lord, my Lord. But even for some, they go even further in a way. They were reading the Bible out loud outside of worship. They wouldn't even dare to say Adonai, my Lord. No, they would just if they would come across God's name, they would just say Hashem, which just means the name. They consider God's name so holy, they will not even speak it or of it. The name of the Lord remains just that, the name. Now, on the one hand, such an approach to God's name may be refreshing. In a world that doesn't honor God's name and instead often misuses it, not daring to even take God's name and use it, not taking it on our lips, stands out and sends that clear message. Oh, God's name is holy, it's exalted, it's precious, it's supposed to be honored. But on the other hand, this is not actually what God commands us in the third commandment. As admirable as it may be, not daring to take God's name on your lips, God gives us the privilege of knowing him and of calling upon his name. We get to know him, call upon him, and have that responsibility to then also use his name to call on him. And for us to think clearly and biblically about this, we need to consider the wonder of God's name and what then misusing it really entails, and what using it properly really is. That's what we'll do this afternoon then, as we look at the third commandment. The theme is going to be how to honor God's holy name. We'll look at the misuse of his name and then the honoring use of his name. Now, in the third commandment, God says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for God will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." That language, not misuse the name of the Lord your God, or ESV, as I just mentioned it, it's used in the Heidelberg Catechism or in Book of Praise as well. You know, not using or taking God's name in vain. And the language there behind both really is about weight or worth. By your use or misuse of God's name, you show whether you think God's name is something that's precious, worthy of weight, or whether it's just worthless. You can use, abuse, do whatever you want with it, as if it's something that doesn't require honor. You can make fun of it. Maybe just think of it in this way, right? If someone gave you a very precious present, maybe you're a grandparent of some sort gave you an heirloom, whatever type that may be. If you value it, if you consider it something of worth, you'll be careful to use it properly, maybe be gentle with it, store it nicely, whatever it may be. If you misuse it, use it not for its intended purpose, whatever it may be, you show that, well, I don't actually care about this. It might have had great value in the past, but for me, well, not that much. So it is with God's name. Misuse is then not giving God's name its proper worth, making it therefore worthless. And that's at the heart of the command. Now, of course, this is actually a very wide, broad commandment that applies to different areas of life. First of all, it's going to, of course, apply to how we use God's name. If you use God's name at the drop of a hat or without thinking, you're obviously showing that it's not a very weighty or significant name. It's generally what the Catechism then also refers to as blaspheming, treating God's name in some way with disgust or contempt, anything apart from its proper weight and honor. In Scripture, we find an example of this in Leviticus 24, where a son of an Israelite woman and an Egyptian man got into a fight, and he blasphemed the name of the Lord. and cursed. And in Leviticus, especially, this is shocking. Most of Leviticus is talking about how God draws near to his people, how they can start setting up the tabernacle so that God may dwell among his people and have the priests and sacrifices so that wonderful relationship of God and man can continue in holiness, that they wouldn't just be consumed by God's holiness or anything like it. And God, for that reason, you know, doesn't give the Israelites a statue, an image, saying, like, worship this. No, he says, if you want to worship me, I will give you my name. Call upon my name. That's who I am. That's how I reveal myself. It really, really is tied together with his honor, with his reputation, really with just his whole being. It's saying, this is who I am, and you get to know me as this. So worship me, calling upon my name. And then in the middle of this camp, this man takes God's name in vain. He blasphemes the name of the Lord. The name that's wonderful, valuable, a worthy gift. It's just abused. It's used with contempt. That's blasphemy. It's one way in which God's name is misused. But there are many other ways in which we can break this commandment. Even if we are careful with our words, even if we are careful to use God's name with proper weight and dignity. We could actually even confess that God's name is worthy and yet still also misuse it. Just consider how we may be tempted to bring God's name in as an endorser or a justification for something we would really like to do. When you look at history, especially in the Western world, it's probably amazing at how many battles were fought with two armies coming to fight each other and both saying, God is on our side. Now, we might not be interested in winning wars or going to battle, but would we like having God on our side in our arguments, in our debates, in proving that we're right, or justifying whatever we actually just want to do? How tempting would it be to just crack open God's word, look what justifies our position, and just leave out the rest? There you go. We have God and God's word on our side. But have we actually then treated God's name, his honor, his reputation with proper reverence? Now, I know throughout the Old Testament, God always condemned false prophets who spoke in his name, saying, I come from the Lord, thus says the Lord, and then bringing their own message or bringing whatever message the people wanted to hear. They claimed his name, but just used it as a crutch to further their own authority and influence. And God always said, in so doing, they misuse my name. Then there's the issue of oaths. Heidelberg Catechism spends a lot of time on it. Swearing oaths generally refers to adding some certainty, assurance to your words. Well, I swear by, and you fill in usually something that's greater or something that's precious, important to you, to show, like, I would never dare to lie about this. And God being the greatest and the highest, maybe the most holy that person we know, it's often by in his name that we may swear an oath. Now, swearing oaths was a very debated topic at the time of the Reformation. That's why there are two Lord's Days on this. On the one hand, it was an issue because some Christians, Anabaptists, said, well, you're not allowed to swear any oaths at all because Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He said that quite clearly. So get rid of any oaths, even if it's necessary. Secondly, you can maybe imagine this. During the time of the Reformation, there were many monks and nuns who had taken these lifelong vows of celibacy, and they were in their monastery, but then the gospel comes along, and it's rediscovered in the Reformation. They realize, what am I doing with my life? I went into the monastery thinking that that would be the good life that God would call me to so that I could earn merit, something, some reward from God, and now I realize that I'm saved by grace, and I want to marry. So what do? And reformers have to help these people, counsel them. In the case of Martin Luther, marry them, marry a nun. And reformers like John Calvin said, well, A, that vow was probably made rashly, and it was made on false or even heretical premises, thinking that you had to lead this celibate life to earn merit. And so he said, you need to repent and break that oath and break your vow. But they wouldn't join the others, the Anabaptists, who said there was no place for it at all. They said, look, Old Testament, New Testament, believers, saints, they made proper oaths when it was necessary. Yes, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Which means most of the time we should be sure that our plain word and what we say is really what we mean and what we're going to do, that we speak the truth. But sometimes it may be necessary to add some force, assurance to our word, like in court. Whenever a government requires of us, when it may help our neighbor, in that case, oaths have a proper place. Those are some things. How we use the name of the Lord as we take it on our lips, how we use it to maybe back our opinions, positions, arguments, how we deal with oaths. But there are many different other ways. Now just think of it. The heart of it, the first four commandments are all about worship. And I kind of touched on that also with Leviticus 24. God gives his name to his people so that they may worship him. May it be that even in worship, we break the third commandment. That we don't actually treat God's name with all the honor and glory and respect that it should receive. How easy is it on Sunday to worship God but go through the motions, being distracted, maybe our motives even skewed, and our hearts far from the words that we hear, read, or that we sing? Are we then really treating God's name as weighty? Or we listen to God's word, and we don't really treat it as God's word at all? Do we show God's name the honor that is due to it? Is that refrain, or really that the tenor of Psalm 99, you know, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, he is exalted over all peoples. Let them praise you, your great and awesome name, holy is he. Is that the picture that we have whenever we think of the name of the Lord? And when we call upon him? Or do we take it for granted? Treated lightly or even make light of his name and joking or the way that we think, just our general demeanor before God? Do we sense how serious God is about his name? How he truly also says, I will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses my name. And we likely have to confess also our sins and realize that, yes, held accountable to the law and also the third commandment, we are guilty. Condemned. But if we're condemned, it's interesting how we read Matthew 26 and how Jesus is brought before the Sanhedrin. And he's actually even himself condemned to death for blasphemy, charged with blasphemy, because actually he spoke the truth under oath in a court in which the authorities were looking for false witnesses. So wrong in a way as you read through it. And even that when they brought forward what that Jesus had said, that he would destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days, you know, Jesus remained silent. He had said something like that also during his ministry, referring to himself, saying he is the one in whom God dwells among his people. Yes, his body is going to be destroyed in 3 days, or be destroyed and then built up, raised in 3 days. But he didn't defend himself. High priest then asks him, now I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And all he says is, yes, it is as you say, but I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tears his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need more witnesses? Look now, you heard the blasphemy. The very Son of God, who is the perfect revelation of God, so that he could not bring glory to God, and treat his name with wonder and holiness and exalt it. No, Jesus Christ, who is sinless, who speaks, even in this case, the truth under oath, who is showing God the greatest honor by committing to his plan of redemption and salvation for our sake, even suffering and dying and going to the cross. He's the one who ends up condemned for blasphemy, condemned by sinful men. It is astounding when you think about it, all the different ways in which justice is perverted, all the different ways in which blasphemy is not done by Jesus Christ, but by those who are there condemning him. But it's also insightful, because it truly shows us the wickedness, the evil, the heinousness of sin, the evil that's at its core of also breaking the third commandment. And if you can't see it, just think of it this way. Consider the context of the third commandment. God reveals himself as God. He says, I am your God. But he doesn't remain distant and unknown, saying, like, you don't get to know much about me. No, he says, I'll give you my name, really my honor, my reputation's all tied with it. This is really who I am, the Lord, gracious, merciful. He gives it to his people. He puts it even on his people, and he says, I'll draw near to you whenever you call upon my name. I'll be with you as surely as you call me by my name, the Lord. As assuredly as whenever you worship, my name will be upon you as my people. His reputation and his honor was being tied together with his precious people. But what does sin do as we see it revealed in the third commandment? When God draws near, when he reveals more of himself, it says, well, actually, we need a law that says, don't abuse that. Because we're going to abuse his name, that we're going to dishonor him, pull him down in a way, place him beneath us, treating him as worthless. God gives us something precious, his name, and something holy, and we say, let's bring that down. It's almost as if we try to find a way in which God's precious gift may be used as a weapon against him. That's how fully we are in rebellion to God. God gives us something precious, and we turn around and say, you are worthless. This is what we think of your name. That's the nature of sin. And is it then a surprise that when God draws near, not just in name, but in his Son, his very own Son, Jesus Christ, and he sends him into this world, that he then ends up condemned for blasphemy? That he's spat on, slapped, mocked, tortured, crucified. That if God already had to guard his name against our abuses, how much more his Son? And doesn't that teach us something about just the full horror of what sin does? Of the full horror of our sinful nature is on display. That drive to abuse what God made good. The desire to humiliate and despise that is of anything really that is more holy than us. And that sense almost of triumph. I'm guessing you felt it before too. Almost that sense of triumph that we, yes, look who we are. We can devalue God's name. We can devalue something that God would hold high and exalted. We almost maybe in that sense, breaking God's commandment, always get that sense that we are invincible, that God can't stop us, can't touch us, because we can destroy what he holds dear. I can use the language however I want. Isn't that our deepest struggle with the third commandment, what God made good, holy, precious, as he draws near to us? We make it worthless, we devalue it, we abuse it. And the third commandment warns us that God will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. He values it. He says he's going to guard it. That's a warning. But there's also gospel in that warning. Think about this. What hope is there that anything good in this whole wide world would be protected from the abuse and corruption of sin if God's own name wasn't guarded and protected? If the very name of God, that holy, majestic honor, reputation of the one who is divine, of the one who is exalted, holy, just, righteous, and good, if it was up for grabs and be able to be torn down and devalued, then what other bit of goodness in this whole universe ever stood a chance against sin? Would ever stand a chance of escaping the abuse and the corruption of our sinful nature? We ought to praise the Lord that he values his name because our salvation is tied to it. And God, in the most wonderful way, knows how to and protect his own name and guard it and hold it exalted and yet also not hold us just full of guilt and condemned, but provide a way for us to be saved through Jesus Christ. And what more clearly can we see that than that Jesus Christ, who is holy and blameless, actually gets the charge of blasphemy put upon him? The charge of blasphemy that should have been on us is placed on the holy Son of God and borne to the cross so that we may be freed from the charge of blasphemy forever. And God doesn't just draw near. He's drawn near to save through Jesus Christ. And his wonderful work of salvation is that he then also gives us new lives, redeemed lives, so we may actually start honoring God's name. Many different ways in which to do that. Let's highlight a few this afternoon. Praise God. Praise the Lord. When we worship, when we pray, when we turn to God, let us hold him high and adore him for who he is, that he is holy, that he is just, that he is loving, that he is powerful to save. And he has drawn near not to condemn us, not to condemn us who have every opportunity to misuse and have misused what he has given us, but to save. And grant us that new life while protecting his name and all that is good and holy with it. That's every reason we need to praise and glorify him. Praise him, give him thanks. Give him thanks for all the good gifts that he gives you. He draws near, but it gives us far more than just his name. We have every kind of spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ, every kind of blessing every day. Take Colossians 3, verse 15 through 17 to heart, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May we give thanks to God richly for his wonderful gifts. Praise him, thank him. Let us be purposeful in honoring God's name in truth. We shouldn't be afraid to use God's name. But that does mean that we should also then be purposeful in speaking well of God to others. Mindful of attributing, crediting to him what is truly his. Something fortunate happens in our lives. Don't shy away from the fact that God is the one who controls and directs all things. The one who certainly orchestrated that. Mention him. It honors him. And as we do that together, we teach one another and remind one another of truly how amazing God's name is. Parents, just consider how you use the name of God, the name of the Lord in everyday speech, and what that may instill and teach to your children. That too is fulfilling the third commandment. Along the same lines, we should seek to use God's name to promote the truth. Where we may be tempted to use God's name and his word to back up our opinions, our traditions, our arguments, whatever it may be, let us be mindful of whose name we're using, seeking instead to do his will and the truth of his will before his endorsement. Lastly, if there is a need for oaths, let us do so and give glory to God by serving the truth in our neighbor. If we do that consciously, if we ever have to, that way God's name is highly exalted as well. We ought to be mindful that we live our lives always before God and before his face. That should drive us to be trustworthy and truthful and honest at all times. And when the occasion arises for us to add some certainty to our words, maybe by oath, that we can glorify God through that. We know that God is near, that he will know the truth, and that he'll judge accordingly. And so honor the name of the Lord. He's a holy and exalted God. But more than that, he's the God who draws near, gives us his name to call upon him, sending us his Son to take away our sin. Let us use then his name to his praise and thanksgiving, giving glory and honor to him and him alone. Amen.